Now let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 13 for our scripture. Luke chapter 13. I will not read the entire text. Our text today will be chapter 13 of Luke, verse 22 down through verse 35. We'll be referring to those verses during this message, and I hope you'll keep your Bible there open to that passage. And the title or the theme of this scripture text could be this: Are there few who are saved? Please look at verse 22. Then he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. I also want you to listen to this text that we read 2 weeks ago today. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Why do most of the messages from the four Gospels focus on the subject of man's eternal salvation? For 2 years plus, we've been looking at the four Gospels in response to the statement of Jesus when he said, come unto me and learn of me. And so for 2 years plus, I have been preaching every Sunday morning from the four Gospels, a harmony of the record, the chronological record of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I notice this as I preach, and you notice as you listen, that almost all of the messages from the four Gospels are about man's eternal salvation. Why is that true? Because, friends, that's what the life and the teaching and the ministry of Jesus is all about. He said it this way: I came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. That's what the life and ministry and teaching was all about. He said on another occasion, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's why the Gospels are all about that subject. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance by all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So if a preacher is speaking from the Word of God, and especially from these four Gospels, that's what he will be preaching about almost every time. The popular message of churches of our time is this: how to have a pleasant, comfortable, happy life during our brief lifetime on planet Earth. That's what most, even evangelical churches, are talking about today. How to fix up your life, how to have a good life, how to be happy, how to be contented during this brief pilgrimage of 70 years, as the Bible said. But in contrast, the intense, passionate message of Jesus is how to be saved from eternal, never-ending punishment in the lake of fire. That's the message of Christ. That was his concern. How to have the certainty, the full assurance of faith, that you're going to have eternal life in the Father's house with Jesus and his people. That was his message when he preached. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 5. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, talking about his life on this planet, he became the author. Listen to this. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe him, all who obey him. Friends, that's what the message of the Bible is about. And so if you go to a church, it's a biblical church, that's what you will hear again and again. The message of man's eternal salvation. That's what the life and the teaching of Jesus is all about. I say that because today we will be arrested in our minds by a shocking, disappointing answer that Jesus gave to this question. are there few who will be saved? Have you recently pondered that question? Are there few who will be saved? I want you to turn in your Bible right now to the book of Matthew chapter 7 and listen to a statement from Jesus himself in answer to that question. Look at Matthew chapter 7. I could quote this and you'd be reminded of it, but I want for us to look at it and see it with our own eyes. Are there few who will be saved? Look at Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13. Jesus is speaking. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." This is Jesus' answer to the question, are there few who will be saved? I still remember preaching in Matthew chapter 7 a number of years ago right here. And at the end of the message, I remember a man who just arrogantly and with hostility in his heart walked out of the church and never has come back again because he didn't like what we read from Matthew 7, 13 and 14. But friends, the important thing is not what does Pastor Krenz think, but what did Jesus Christ say about this? And Jesus clearly taught, and I don't necessarily like this, and he didn't like this either, but he taught that relatively few people are saved. And it makes us ask this question, why is this true? Now folks, if this book that we have in our hands today is truth, and if this man who is speaking to us through his word today is truth, then it is also true that the vast majority of mankind, the vast majority, are destined to the lake of fire by choice. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, if a man's name is not written in the book of life, he will be cast into the lake of fire. He will be tormented in fire day and night forever and ever. It will never end. That's for the vast majority of people. And when Jesus thought of this, Luke tells us in chapter 19, verse 41, that he wept about this. When he was dying for the sins of all humanity on the cross, Luke declares, Luke 23, verse 34, that Jesus cried out from his heart, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I want to say this morning, and the reason we've chosen all of these songs that we sang this morning about his great love for us is that the heart of Jesus, the Savior, our Creator, is grieved by the truth that he's showing us in the Scripture today. Jesus is grieved for every doomed sinner who dies without personal salvation, personal faith in Christ. So I want us to look at this text today and the time that we have, beginning in Luke chapter 13, verse 22, down through the end of the chapter. And I'm going to point out for us three revealing statements spoken by Jesus. Revealing statements concerning this question, are there few who will be saved? Statements concerning the merciful heart of the only Savior. We're going to look at this statement. Strive to enter the narrow gate. That's talking about a man's personal, individual choice. We're going to look at a statement from Jesus when he talked about the third day. And he's telling us how to have perfect, God-pleasing faith. And we're going to look at a statement that talks about the fleeting opportunity that every man has. When we look at this statement from the Lord, he said, "I wanted to gather you." It talks about the fleeting, brief opportunity that people have to be saved. So first of all, I want for you to look at verse 22, beginning at verse 22 down through verse 30. I'm going to take the time to read this and highlight this statement from Jesus in answer to the question. He said, "Strive to enter the narrow gate." Let's start at verse 22 again and follow in your Bible, please. "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them," this is his answer, "'Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, listen to Jesus explain this. He will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping. This is what it will be like when they seek to enter too late. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Now, as I think about the message today, I want you to know I'm deeply stirred in my heart about this message, as though it would be the only message I could ever preach to people in my lifetime, and as though it would be the only message you'd ever be able to hear. Because it talks about the individual choice, and I also want to call that the agonizing choice that Jesus talked about to be saved. He said, strive to enter into the narrow gate. Now, I hope you will follow me carefully. When Jesus was preaching, he was speaking in a tongue called the Koine Greek, which was the common language of the people at that time. Koine Greek. And the first word he spoke in terms of are there few who will be saved is the word strive. And if you study that in the Koine Greek, the original language, you find that that's the word from which we get agony. And Jesus is saying, agonize. In answer to the question, he's saying, agonize to enter in. He's not talking about good works. He's talking about desire and attitude. And I noticed today again, in looking at that word, it's the same word that was used for Jesus when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray just hours before his crucifixion. And Luke tells us, the same author, Luke says, when Jesus went in there to pray, he cast himself on the ground. He was sweating. He was in deep distress in his soul. He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And Luke said he was in agony. It's the same word, strive, agony. It simply means this, dear people, that the most serious concern of a man's life must be to be saved. It's not nominal. The most serious issue that a man must settle while he lives on this planet is how to enter through the narrow gate into God's forever kingdom. And it's a warning, folks, it's a warning to a human sinner who's indifferent, who's lukewarm, or who's casual about personal salvation. Because a man who's indifferent or casual about his salvation will miss out on the lifetime opportunity that God's Savior Son offers to all men. And I'm thinking of the question that the writer of the book of Hebrews asked. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? The reason that most people will not enter in is because they're not serious about it. It's not the supreme issue of their life. And what Jesus is saying to the crowd that day, and specifically to the man who asked the question, he's saying if a man is lukewarm about his personal salvation, it's because he's made a heart choice. It's not, he's made a definite choice in his life to suppress, to neglect, or to ignore the revelation that God has given to him. And I want to explain this again from the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 said when God created us, and the Bible said Jesus, the Savior, is our Creator. He put within man the awareness of his accountability to God. Wherever that man lives on this planet, he knows there is a God. Deep in his heart, he's created with the awareness that he has an eternal destiny somewhere. God's revealed that to him. And Romans chapter 1 says God's wrath is revealed against most people because they've ignored, they've suppressed that revelation that God has given. Jesus said a man must have an intense desire to be saved. Does that seem relevant to your own life? I'm so thankful for that statement because I've experienced that agony since I was a little boy. The agony to be saved, to know that I'm saved, to know that my destiny is not in the lake of fire. Now listen to what Jesus said about that. Jesus said that most unsaved people will not strive to enter in until it's too late. It's too late to enter into God's kingdom. And he's saying to those people, specifically to that man, but also to the people in that crowd that day, he said, unless you have a sense of urgency, unless you have a sense of desperation about your eternal future, you should be deeply concerned. And Solomon wrote about that in Proverbs chapter 27 when he said, boast not yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what another day will bring forth. He said, he who hardens his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. These are true statements. They're not just warnings, folks. They're true statements. Paul said to the Corinthians, we need to realize that now is the day of salvation. Right now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. When I look at that scripture, as I've been studying and pondering for the message today, I'm just so thankful that I've had that concern in my heart since as long as I can remember, since I was a little boy, because I was raised in a family that believed this book. And I attended churches where the pastors and teachers taught the reality of eternal punishment. I want to tell you this morning, folks, I stand and share this as Jim shared his testimony this morning. I stand to share this testimony with you. My favorite name for Jesus is Savior. Because I know how desperately I need a Savior. My most urgent need in life is Jesus, my Savior. And I want to tell you today also in terms of my own testimony, if I didn't know and believe the name Jesus Savior, I would be frantic, I would be hopeless, I would be paralyzed by the fear of eternity. And Jesus is saying, most people will strive, but it'll be too late. They waited too long. Aren't you thankful you didn't wait? That the Holy Spirit convicted you, that He drew you to Christ and you made that choice. And Jesus' terrible pronouncement concerning the unsaved sinner will be this. On that day when they strive too late, he said, I will say to them, I do not know you. He'll never say that to you if you've come to Christ. He said, if you come to me, I promise I'll not cast you out. Jesus said, those who strive too late, I'm going to say to them, I do not know you. And he said, they will be thrust out. I hope you were arrested by that statement. He said they will be thrust out of God's heaven because I don't know them. How do you know if you know the Lord and He knows you? We talked about that a few weeks ago in John chapter 10. And Jesus said the supreme mark of a sheep who belongs to the shepherd, the Savior shepherd, is that we follow Him. That's the desire of our heart every day, to follow Him and trust Him. And the explanation of our relationship with Christ, the explanation of our faith, is we believe He laid down His life for us. I think of the person who says, I was born as a Baptist, I've lived my life as a Baptist, I will live and die as a Baptist. And that's his testimony. I grieve for that kind of person. No, folks, that's not the issue. The issue is, do you know the shepherd, the Savior, who laid down his life for you? That's the issue. I tell you, I've been a Baptist all my life also. I've been an ordained Baptist preacher for 60 years. But that's not the deciding, saving issue. Every man's life depends upon, do I know the shepherd? Do I know Jesus? Do I believe He laid down His life for me? Is it my passion every day to follow Him? You see, every man's life and destiny depends upon knowing Jesus and having the promise that He knows me. I love his prayer in John 17 when he said to the Father, Father, this is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they may know you, the true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks to God for that privilege. And he said, in the verses 22 through 30, he said, in God's economy, man is not judged by human standards. Did you catch that? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And sometimes we wonder, how can so many people be lost? They're good people. They're nice people. They're popular. They're noble. They're successful. They're winsome. They're highly esteemed in the community. But Jesus said, in God's economy, the last are first, and the first are last. And it's a man who has a contrite, helpless, hopeless sense of need for God's grace and His mercy and forgiveness who's eligible for the gift of eternal life. Remember that time when a woman came into a place where Jesus was eating and she anointed Him with costly perfume, and the respectable religious Pharisee said, how can He possibly accept this attention of such a sinful woman? And Jesus said this, I want to tell you a parable. I'll just paraphrase it, folks. He said there were two people. One man owed $5 and he couldn't pay that debt. And one man owed $5,000 and he couldn't pay the debt. And the creditor forgave them both. Which person will love the most? That's what Jesus was saying about this lowly woman who came in and anointed Him. She loved Him most because she realized she was forgiven so much. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. I hope you delighted in those words this morning. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. An individual choice, that's what Christ is talking about. And I think I should even call it an agonizing choice. Because people who come to Jesus Christ to be saved are people who've come to the place where they know they're lost, they're guilty, they're hopeless, they're desperate. They know in their heart that there's an eternal destiny, and they come to Christ to cry out to Him and trust Him for salvation. I hope all of us can relate to that today. The second phrase that strikes me when I look at this scripture is what I see in verses 31 to 33. It's the phrase where Jesus talks about the third day. Let's read that. Start at verse 31 and notice this carefully. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to Him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And He said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. I'm arrested and impressed by that brief phrase from the mind and heart of Jesus when He talked about the third day. And I hope I can explain that in a way that will be encouraging for all of us here today. That's talking about God-pleasing faith. Dear folks, that's talking about perfect faith. The third day, He said, I shall be perfected. Now, I want to appeal for you to listen carefully to this word from Jesus. Do you know, let me ask this question. Do you clearly understand that what that means? I want us to study that amazing prediction that Jesus made as though our eternal destiny, heaven or hell, depends upon what He is saying there. When He talks about the third day. And I want to preach to you this morning about that, friends, as the Bible speaks to me in studying this scripture. The third day. Jesus, I want to understand that, what you're talking about, the third day. And the point that this text makes is that my faith in Jesus Christ is perfect. It was perfected on the third day of which Jesus was speaking. And let me say this to you in an encouraging way. Even if you feel you have a tiny amount of faith in Jesus Christ, or even if you're struggling about your faith in Jesus Christ, if your faith is fastened to Jesus, it's perfect faith. It couldn't be anything better than perfect faith. Now let me try to explain that. Jesus is responding to the death threats of Herod. He's responding with the boldness of the Word of God. Jesus knew that Herod wanted to kill him, but Jesus wasn't worried about that. Herod had killed John the Baptist previously, but he knew Herod wanted to kill him, but he knew that wasn't going to happen. And he knew that he could not die out in that foreign area called Perea, because he knew in God's, the Father's plan, he was going to die. He must die in Jerusalem. And this verse, this text says he was journeying toward Jerusalem. That's why he was going there. And Jesus also knew, and this is the major point, he knew that God's plan for him was to be perfected. And he's thinking of his death, burial, and resurrection. His death on the cross would achieve perfect salvation for everyone who would trust him. But his death on the cross would be perfected on the third day. That's what he's saying in that strange encounter at that point. Our salvation, dear people, our personal salvation depends on a perfect substitute. And Jesus knew that he was going to be that perfect substitute. Do you realize this morning, folks, that if you believe Jesus Christ, if you have faith in him, if you've gone through that agony of coming to the gate and trusting Christ, coming to the door, the Bible says you are in Christ, the perfect Savior. You are accepted by God in his beloved Son. And so what Jesus is announcing when he talks to these men at that time about I will be perfected, he's announcing confidently the perfection of his resurrection. The third day, after I've been nailed to the cross, after I've been crucified by Roman soldiers, after I've been in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, I will be perfected and I'll become the perfect Savior for all who trust me. Do you realize that in our Bible, there are more than 12 times it talks about the third day for Jesus Christ? I'm going to show you some of those. This is so significant. It's a commentary from Scripture itself. Listen to this. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Matthew 17 again. Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he be raised up. That's what he's talking about. Matthew 20:17-19. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify, and the third day he'll rise again. He emphasized that at least 12 times in the Gospels. Matthew 27:64. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. This is Pilate saying to his soldiers, make sure the tomb is secure until the third day. He also knew that Jesus predicted he was going to rise on the third day. We find that again in Mark 9:31, Mark 10:34. In Luke, we find it in chapter 9:22, chapter 18:33, chapter 24:7, 21, and 46. Over and over, the New Testament is talking about the third day. You go and tell that fox who wants to kill me that I'm going to be perfected on the third day. Listen to the gospel explained by Paul in Corinthians. He said, I delivered to you first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Is this a meaningful statement where Jesus said to those who warned him of the threats of Herod, I'm going to be perfected on the third day? I want us to know this morning, dear people, that when Jesus was hanging on the cross at the very end of that 6 hour of sacrifice for you and me, he cried, he said, Father, it's finished, and he bowed his head in giving us the full assurance that he paid the price for our sins. He was then put in a grave that was sealed by Roman soldiers, a grave for 3 days and three nights. And on the third day, he was perfected. And he was affirming to you and me that our salvation is complete because of what happened on the third day after Jesus had been crucified on the cross. Amen. And I would long today that that would give assurance to every one of us who have become believers. Not long ago, I was talking to a man who's a diligent church person. And if I understand right, he's the kind of person who goes to the ritual, the sacraments of his church every day. He's not an older man. He's a relatively younger man from my perspective. And he was saying to me, he has an advantage over me because he said, I can do penance. And he was saying that kind of a put down. You people who are biblical evangelical Christians, you don't have penance. And so he went out to his truck and I followed him out to his truck and he got his seatbelt on. I knew he was there. I could talk to him. And I said, I want you to know, we don't trust in penance. We trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. He did it all. Well, he said, but I don't trust my penance. He said, I trust in my good works. I am so glad for what Jesus said about the third day. On the third day when God raised our Lord from the grave, he affirmed to us that if we trust him, if we turn to him with a sense of striving or agony and calling upon him as our Savior, on the third day, he perfected our salvation. We have perfect salvation because of what Jesus did. The last phrase I want us to notice is in verse 34 and 35. It talks about the fleeting opportunity that the Lord gives to people. Let me start at verse 35 and have you follow also. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you, gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when I looked at that last part of this text, I thought it's talking about the fleeting opportunity. Did you notice these words? I hope you'll be encouraged by these words from the heart of our dear Savior. He said, I wanted to gather you. I consider that to be one of the most revealing statements in all of the Scripture concerning the heart of God's Savior Son. What's in the heart of Jesus concerning people whom he created, who've sinned, who've rebelled against him, who've ignored him? His heart is saying, I want to gather you. This is Jesus' word to every human sinner since the time of the Garden of Eden. I want to gather you. And for any person to be saved, he must understand the Son of God wants to gather him. I'm just so encouraged. Jesus Christ wants me. Do you have that confidence today? And the bottom line is this, am I willing? Jesus saying, I wanted to gather you, but you were not willing. These are words that Christ spoke to his bitter enemies, those who are guilty. He wanted to gather them. Their words from the heart of Jesus express his mercy and his grace for all people. The Lord wants to gather people. I want you carefully to listen to these words from Psalm 103. Don't turn there, but just listen. It's about our Lord Jesus. What kind of Savior is he? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Think of this, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities the children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I want to gather you. Jesus Christ wants to express grace and mercy to men who are not worthy of that. And the words of grief for hard sinners who refuse to believe the Son of God still is the same. I want to gather you to myself. In light of the scripture that we looked at today and read, do you agree with this deduction? I come to this conclusion in my mind. It breaks the heart of our Savior God if guilty, doomed sinners refuse to be saved. When they took Jesus to the cross because of their hatred and hostility for him, he wasn't angry with them. He was grieved. He wept. Even today, when Israel, his nation, experiences the terrible hostility of the world and they continue in their unbelief, Jesus the Messiah still grieved for them. When Adolf Hitler determined to abolish the Jews from the world, and when he caused 6 million Jewish people to be cremated in his terrible furnaces and gas chambers, Jesus Christ was grieved for those people who had rejected him. And folks, I want us to be reminded this morning, on that terrible day that Jesus talked about, when he'll thrust them out, on that day when your lost, unsaved family member is cast out, when your unbelieving, indifferent neighbor is shut out forever, or when a fellow worker that you associate with on a daily basis is shut out of God's kingdom, the Savior Jesus Christ is grieved. He doesn't want people to perish. He said, many will stand before me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, we've done many signs and works in your name. We've cast out demons. We've prophesied in your name. And he said, I'm going to cast them out. And I'll say, I do not know you. Jesus Christ is grieved for every person that doesn't become a believer. If you've become a believer, you've brought great joy to his heart by doing that. Now, the question I want to finish with, folks, is why did God's Son, Jesus Christ, preach this disturbing, terrifying truth? Because his heart is so full of love and grace and mercy and longing for every person on this planet to know him, to believe him. And it also stirs this question in my mind, who will tell this message to the lost people that we know? He sent us to tell people. Who will tell the people? And I hope that this truth we've looked at today not only brings encouragement to know that God has brought us to that place of contrite, desperate faith in the Savior, but may God stir us up this week to tell other people. They need to know. They need to know that Christ wants them to come. Please bow with me in a prayer. Right now, while we just bow quietly in prayer, if you have been drawn to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit with a sense of agony, striving, agony, desperation, you've been drawn to Christ and you've come to him and asked him to be your Savior, just please thank him right now for such mercy and grace. He saved you. He'll never cast you out. But if that's never happened, right now could be that opportunity. Just the way you are, the only way you know how, to turn to Christ and say, Lord, I need you. I want to be saved. Please save me right now this morning. And he'll keep his word. He'll do it. Father, I just thank you that Jesus said these things, that you sent him here to save us and to warn us and to plead with us and to call us to come to him. And I thank you, dear Father, for the tremendous promise written in your word that never fails, has never been broken, that if a man comes to Christ, he'll never cast him out. Thanks for that promise, dear Father. We know we have no other argument. We have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. And he died for me. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.